Amen. All right, so this morning we're going to be looking at children's ministry. And initially I thought of just doing this with a few folks and getting them plugged into children's church ministry. But it occurred to me that you need as a church family to know why we're even doing ministry with children. Because it's tempting to just say, well, that's not where I'm serving, so I don't need to even think about it. But nothing that's a part of New Life Baptist Church should be, well, I don't need to think about it. Everything we do should be bathed in prayer, should it not? And even if you don't teach or you're not involved in children's ministry directly, you can all share in the ministry of prayer. And if you're thinking about why we're doing ministry with children is correct, I believe it'll help your prayer life. And I believe that'll also multiply the effects. You'll be praying for those that are serving. You'll be praying for the children. And you'll understand, I think, a passage of Scripture even better. Look over at Matthew 18 and verse number 1. Matthew 18, and this morning we're going to be looking at a Bible philosophy of ministering to children. This is not my philosophy. This is not an institution's philosophy. Why we do things needs to come from the Word of God. The mindset of Christ needs to direct what we do. And I think you're going to find that the Lord Jesus Christ shared with His disciples a mindset that was counter to the day. The attitude about children in the day that Christ's disciples lived in was not a very high opinion. Children did not have power. They did not have money. They did not have abilities. They were seen as very insignificant. And even as you find later in the next chapter, Jesus' own disciples are trying to keep them away. Keep away those pesky kids, as it were. Why? Because they did not see them as having any contribution or any value. But the Lord Jesus Christ sees children in an entirely different way. He sees them as valuable. He sees them as important. And this week, I want to just share a little bit of a philosophy in part one of why we're going to minister to children. If we don't do a thing because we're convinced it's important, we won't do it at all. I think you need to be convinced about some things, that this is something we should do and we should do it in the right way. If you're like, well, if you want to do it, great. If you don't, that's not a mindset I want to have about outreach. It's not a mindset I want to have about teaching children or discipleship, because they're not if you want to do it, do it. They're mandates in Scripture. They're things that need to be done because God sees them as important. Next week, Lord willing, I'll share methods and tips for teaching and serving children. So today we're going to look at seeing how some of the gifts in the body of Christ are going to be serving in children's ministry. Next week we'll see a little bit more practical ways to implement that. And so I think that'll be a help to see how your giftings, and I mean everyone in here, might be able to have some part in children's ministry. And while my heartbeat for this was to help in our children's church, the Sunday morning part of our ministry in particular, what we look at in this is going to have impact in day camp, in Kids for Truth, in Sunday schools, in a number of places. And so I hope that this will also be a help to parents and grandparents to know how we're wanting to minister to your children. Children's ministry sometimes come with preconceived ideas. When I say, do you want to help with children's ministry? I've seen the look on people's faces before that tells me they have preconceived ideas. In fact, I've had people tell me, oh no, I'm afraid of children. That might be you. Or, I could never teach, Pastor. And children's ministry isn't just teaching, as we're going to learn. Or someone says, I love kids, but I don't know what to do. I don't have any kind of structure or framework or idea of how to help. Some people think of children's ministry as just the nursery or babysitting. Can I tell you that all those ideas need to not be where you start? Where you need to start is from the Bible. Because many of us have had interaction with children's ministries that were not done in a way that was a biblical model. Many of us have had parenting in our lives that was not a biblical model. Does that mean that your ideas about parenting should be, well, I don't want to do parenting like my parents did it, so I'm not going to do anything? Is that a good way to do it? No. How does God want me to parent should be my attitude. How does God want me to minister to children? How does God want me to think about children? That really is a foundation, because if you don't think correctly about children, you're not going to minister to them correctly. And so I just want to start off with this question. How many of you were positively impacted by a church children's ministry in your past? How many of you could say, I remember being positively impacted by a children's ministry in my church? That's a large number of folks in here, whether you raised your hand or not. You might say, yeah, I can remember. And maybe you can even remember a specific teacher. How many of you can think of, we talked on the way here today, Lindsay and I and our kids, and sharing, can you remember one specific teacher that stands out? Anybody have a specific teacher? In fact, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put you on the spot, church, but I want you to just tell me one characteristic about a teacher that stood out to you. Okay, this is going to be just a quick experiment. You don't have to give me a long speech. One characteristic. You know, they were faithful, or they were, I knew they were, that kind of a thing. Can you help me out with this? Okay. Anyone want to start us off? I think, can we go ahead and turn on this? Yes, we'll start right here.
One particular children teacher that I had was Mrs. Keppel, who was actually a missionary's wife for so many years before she became a children's Sunday school teacher. One thing that really stood out to me was just how patient she was with all of us.
Yeah.
I'm sure that was from both mission field and the church.
Good. Patience. Okay.
They were transparent.
Transparent. Teachers that were transparent. Good. Anyone else? I saw Miss Maggie here.
Mrs. Lafarge took individual children alongside and told them what she saw in them and what the Lord could do for them.
Yes. Excellent. Did you want to share one too? Okay. Anyone else? I thought I saw some other hands, maybe on the other side. Okay, everyone got shy. Anyone else? Okay, I was telling my kids on the way here about a man named Tom Cummins who taught in Children's Church. And one of the things about Tom Cummins, Mr. Cummins, that I remember specifically was that he was always prepared. And he had something to give us. He used a whiteboard. He was ready to teach. And he had information and he shared it. And he was excited about telling us about God. He was excited about telling us things from the Word of God. Now, whether or not your experiences were, yeah, I got a teacher. How many of you could say, I remember a bad or unprepared teacher? And maybe you just kind of push that out of your head a little bit. But some of us have had experiences where maybe the people ministering to us didn't really want to. In fact, I think a lot of times church children's ministries are made up sometimes, not always, and certainly not here, but they can be filled with people who are like, well, if you've got to have somebody, I'll help. But they're not really prepared or excited about it, or maybe they just don't know what to do and they need direction and teaching. And I want to help us as a church avoid the pit of just, well, we've got to do something, so let's do something. I want us to be intentional with what we do. And so this morning, I want to point out to you, why do we want to minister to children? In your notes there, why do we want to minister to children? Look with me at Matthew 18 and verses 1 through 6. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6. Matthew 18, verse 1 says, At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Does that sound like a familiar question with the disciples? Yes. Okay. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Does that sound a little dramatic? That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about an attitude. In fact, I would tell you children's ministry, biblical children's ministry, is about a correct perspective. It's about a correct perspective. This passage is not primarily about children's ministry. Okay, so lest you were wondering, why is Pastor in Matthew 18? There's children here, but who is Jesus addressing the question of? His disciples. And a mindset that was not correct. And his poor disciples were often heading in other directions of grandeur, of greatness. And Jesus would often bring these visions of grandeur crashing down and bring up to them a correct perspective. And children's ministry, I believe, helps us have a correct perspective. Christ was teaching his disciples after their question about who was the greatest. Power and prominence had become a distraction from the values Christ wanted them to have. And there are values that can be distractions even to churches. Values of priority, importance, you know, what we want to accomplish that are different than what Christ-like thinking would be. And I think that seeing children as Christ brings them into this, there's a couple of things we can learn from this. First of all, do you have a Christ-like view of children? As Christ brings up children in this passage, there are some things that I think help give us a correct perspective like Christ had. So what are the perspectives that Christ has about children? What's a Christ-like perspective? Number one, or letter A, I should say, children cannot impress people. You're like, I know some talented children, Pastor. They're impressive. Well, to the degree that they have abilities that you think are impressive, but can they provide financially for themselves? No. Can they promote you? As in, can they give you a higher station in life? No. Think in the day of Jesus in particular. All right. Children today are sometimes known for their athletic skills and their musical skills and all these things. But in Jesus' day, what was the point of children? Did they serve in a great, notable way in front of people? Did they have priority or prominence? And the answer was no. They weren't ones who would impress. They weren't the impressing of people. Look at verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so he speaks of them as little children. We don't speak of children as great people. We speak of them as little people. They are small. They are not impressive or powerful. And weakness is the thing Jesus said all men must have. That kind of humility of children, that weakness of children, that need independence. A person's not going to accept their need of a Savior apart from their recognition that I'm weak. A child has a recognition of that, does he not? A child knows, I need help. I mean, James comes up to me all the time going like this. And I love it. Why? Because he expects I'll pick him up as he gets heavier. No, he doesn't doubt that I can help him. He comes to me without any questions about his own ability. He knows he doesn't know how to tie his shoes. He knows he needs help. And that is the picture of what children show us. They are not impressive. They need help. That is exactly how we have to be, by the way. And Jesus is pointing that out to his disciples. You need to see things this way. In verse number 4, he says as well, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. So what is a child? One who is already humble. One who is not impressive. And so ministering to children, Jesus shows himself as one doing this. In verse 2, children are needy, and Jesus shows that there is a place for those who are needy. In verse 2, and he calls that little child unto them and set them in the midst of them. He's using this child as an illustration of a right perspective. And these children, children in our church, they are all needy, are they not? What are they in need of? What do kids need? I know they need provision. They need someone to protect them. They need someone to, you know, guide them in the right way so they don't walk across streets. What do they need spiritually? What are they needy in a spiritual way? What are all men needy of? They're needy of salvation. What else are they needy of, like all men? Love, instruction, discipleship. You know, just the very things that are true of adults that come to know Christ as their Savior, so is it true of children. And one of the parts of children's ministry is to recognize, just as someone mentioned earlier, to take a child aside and say, I see God at work in your life. You're an encouragement. Keep that up. Do you know how big that is to a kid to hear an adult say to them, I'm encouraged by what I'm seeing in you. Keep it up. Do you see that in Paul's letters to the churches? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do you think that a child could be given that in a childlike phrase? Hey, keep at it. Stay with it. The Lord will bless that. That's needed. And just as much as adults need that, children need that. And we are needy people. And Jesus was pointing that out with children as an example of need. But you and I need to recognize God views children as needy, and you should as well. Our culture does not have a high opinion of children. You say, well, we have education systems, and we believe in helping children. Yeah, but you know, in a very big way, our culture is almost anti-children at times. And it's pressing in on you more than you realize. You may know this, but the decline in birth rates in our country is rapidly accelerating. Our country is not growing and bursting at the seams, as people like to often tell. There's a decline in the birth rate in our country. There's a press for more abortion rights. Why is that such a strong push in our country? Children are not seen as a good thing, as a positive thing. Now, a lot of times in our culture, we realize there is a negative attitude about helping bring up another generation and bringing others to truth. Children are a lot of work, aren't they? Yeah, that needy part, that means they're a lot of work. Many of you know that. You're in it right now, or you will be in the future. You're like, that's why I don't want to be a part of children's ministry. I'm done with those days. I get that sentiment to a degree, but may I remind you that Jesus saw children as needy, and he did not try to avoid them. He brought them into the picture. And I think you're going to see some other things about this. Letter B, children can be served. Look at verse number 5. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. The idea of receive there is to care for, to receive one such little one, to receive into friendship, to take upon oneself, to bear, to endure. Now, those are all good expressions of helping children. It's not about just having doors that are open. It's about a willingness to receive even to yourself, to take under wing, to have interest in caring and helping. And it does take upon us some burden. By the way, does parenting bring upon it a burden? Of course it does. But it's a valuable and wonderful burden. And when it comes to children's ministry in our church, seeing it as it is a burden to take care of needs is also the whole point of what Jesus was getting at here. Okay, Christ is saying that to care for and help the least among us is to welcome who? According to verse 5. Look at it again. And whoso shall receive one such little child, that snotty-nosed, bratty little kid, to receive that little kid is to receive who? We're kind of quiet here this morning. It's to welcome the greatest himself. It's to welcome the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to correctly see. You accept Christ's perspective when you serve the ones he came to die for. When you serve the ones who can do nothing to serve you in return. And that service is important for us. It demands faith, by the way. It demands faith in his words. I shouldn't have gone to that one quite yet. Do you believe that that's true, that serving children is serving Christ? How much do you want to serve Christ? You say, that sounds like a trap. A trick question, Pastor. Are you telling me that if I'm going to serve Christ, I've got to serve children? The perspective should be, I am not unwilling to serve anyone, children included. Does that make sense? It may not be that God calls you to be in children's ministry here at our church, but the attitude of a Christ-like one, the attitude of a Christ follower is, I am not unwilling to help anyone. Because to help anyone is to help and to serve my Lord. Does that make sense? That's why who we serve as a church is not focused on what we get from it. And that goes back to children being needy. I don't expect to receive anything from serving children. I only expect to give. And that should be your mindset too. That serving is not about what you're going to get from it, but only what you're going to be able to give. And that is Christ-like thinking. That it's about giving without an expectation of that person giving back in return. And Jesus' disciples, what were they constantly thinking? Who's going to be the greatest? What am I going to get out of this? Christ is trying to knock that kind of thinking out. And as you see the book of Acts After Christ's resurrection, his ascension, you see that putting itself into practice. They're living selflessly. They're living with the thinking of others. And Christ-like thinking has to dominate our church. It has to dominate the way that we serve. So, letter C, children can believe. You notice that in the next part of this, verse number 3, implies that being like a child is needed for kingdom entrance. They are humble, and faith is understood by the needy. But notice verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which, what's the next three words? Believe in me. Okay. Are children able to believe? Verse number 3, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is necessary for entrance into the kingdom of heaven? Faith. Belief. It is not works. It is faith. And who better understands, I don't have anything to offer, I just trust, than a child? A lot of times people think that children have to be a certain age. I think I put this in your notes. No, I didn't. The prerequisite, the gospel, is not age-dependent, it is faith-dependent. You know, I'd probably put that under there. There it is. The gospel is not age-dependent, it is faith-dependent. Can a child understand that he is a sinner, that he is in need of a Savior, and that he can do nothing to save himself but only trust in Christ? Can a child understand that at 6 years old? At 5 years old? Maybe even younger, depending upon how much information he's been given. I think there's a really important understanding that children who are needy often don't know that they're needy. But they can know that they're needy. They can be taught. Can children who are 10 or 11 or 12 be taught this? Absolutely. The key about whether or not they will be saved has to do with whether or not they will believe. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the gospel is not age dependent. Obviously, a child is not born believing. Okay, I've always believed. I've heard people use that expression. And oftentimes they mean I was a child when I believed on Christ. But it is a very unhealthy or unhelpful thing to say, I've always believed. Even if you're looking back to an early childhood decision, there was a day when you did not believe and you decided to trust Christ and you did believe. Does that make sense to everyone? So don't ever say, or even let someone get by with the kind of statement, I've always been a Christian or I've always believed. That's just theologically not correct. You were born a sinner and you came to a recognition of your sin and the need for the Savior and you turned to Christ and were saved. Or you didn't. You're in either one of two positions. But a child can believe. And I think that that is one of the great encouragements to our sharing the gospel with children. When is a person more honest about their need than when they're a child? They haven't got degrees behind their name that show how intelligent they are. They don't have, you know, they've not flown planes, built cars, done all kinds of things in their own strength and be able to say, look what I've done. And yes, I'm a pretty good moral person. None of that. They're at a more honest position in life. And I think a more exciting position than ever for us to share the gospel with them. Faith is understood by the needy. Which, by the way, who did Jesus come to save? Sinners. I'm not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Why? Because sinners are the ones who say, I need help. All right, so we have an opportunity to help children because children can believe, children can be served, and children, in a Christ-like perspective, we understand, cannot impress people. Now, here's the fourth thing, letter D. Children can be hindered. Children can be hindered. Look at verse 6. I kind of skipped a little bit past this, but it says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Yikes! Okay, shall offend. That's the word scandalizo, from which we get scandalize. It's the idea of scandal or entrap or to trip up or to entice to sin. A stumbling block, often, is how we would say it. Something that does not help but hinders. Okay, is it possible to do damage to a young person? Absolutely. And I bring this up because a correct biblical perspective sees not just that you can help children, but that you can hurt them. And that Jesus' own disciples, in their prioritizing of greatness, who could they hurt? Children, but not just children, anybody who's in need. And I think, again, children's ministry isn't the only thing that Jesus is prioritizing here. He's prioritizing a perspective, as I said at the beginning. He's a perspective on who you're going to focus on. Are you going to only focus on people who can do good things for you? In James 2, remember the attitude of, hey, you come sit here to the rich person, but you over here, you be my footstool. Hey, do you think that that's an ongoing challenge even in the New Testament church? For people to think incorrectly about who and how they're going to serve? Well, of course it will be. And so children are just one example of that need of perspective. But just as children can be hindered, so can others in the body of Christ. People that are not in the same station as you. People that do not have as much. People that look different. People that speak a different language or different dialect. Can all of those people be treated incorrectly? Sure they can. They don't need to be, though. And the body of Christ has an opportunity not to do anything to hinder those that are needy, and children in particular. What are some causes of stumbling to a child? What could be things that could cause children to stumble? Help me out, class. Just give me a couple. What's that?
Hypocrisy.
I put in my notes faithlessness in those who claim to depend upon Christ, but it's obvious that they're not. And faithlessness will come up in hypocrisy because I say I'm depending upon the Lord for something, but then I'm not. Whether it's even in my my personal walk and something comes, you know, I'm angry where I don't need to be, or I'm hurtful with my words. What else? What else could be a hurt to children, a stumbling to them? Inconsistency. What was another one?
Harshness.
Yeah. Playing favorites. This is good. How many of you have ever felt like someone hurt you? Now, don't raise your hand, but think about it for a minute. And maybe even as an adult. Now, some of you are like, come on, Pastor. Well, does it come to your mind that you could be a stumbling to someone else? You know, it's far easier to find others who have caused us to stumble, isn't it, than to think of how could I be a stumbling to someone else? But I don't want to be a stumbling. Faithlessness and fruitlessness were the two that came to my mind. Fruitlessness, where I'm not living out a Spirit-filled life, the fruits of the Spirit aren't being demonstrated out of my life. All of that kind of fits into all of these things, whether it's hypocrisy, that's not being honest or truthful with what I really am. Being harsh with someone where I should be long-suffering or gentle. I'm not letting the fruits of the Spirit be lived out by yielding, by faith to the Spirit. There's going to be a hindrance to that. I think Christ is referring to someone who hinders those who want help, are ready to receive help, but don't because of a misplaced focus. Again, the perspective thing is what Christ is dealing with his disciples. Because of their misplaced focus on the part of those that they could have helped but didn't, because of who they are seeing. And remember, their question was in verse number 1, who is the greatest? And they're looking at themselves, not looking at the people that they are to serve. And so let me share this with you. Christ is referring to someone who hinders those who want help because of misplaced focus. And then self-focused people cause harm. That's your next blank there. To others, especially children. Self-focused people cause harm. Christ's words in verse 6 are pretty strong. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Causing harm to a little one and their faith in Christ is no small matter. No small matter. I'm just going to make this statement because it's part of an understanding of children's ministry. We put into place in our ministry here background checks and we do some training about how to avoid abuse of children because it has happened in other churches. Maybe you're familiar with things happening in other churches. you ought not ever think, well, that could never happen here. Any person, anywhere, can do anything to harm children. And so we need to have a mindset that says we want to avoid that. But not just on the physical or the sexual or the mental. I'm talking about on the spiritual level, too. You want to do no harm. You know that expression, do no harm? It's in a medical community. I'm telling you that ought to be the mindset of a Christian regarding everyone else in the body of Christ, and children in particular. I desire to do no harm. Now, on your best day, and your desire for that, can you still do harm? Yeah, you're human. What do you do when you do harm? What do you do as a parent when you harm? What do you do as a grandparent? What do you do as a brother or sister in Christ when you harm someone else? What should you do? Go to them. Own it. I don't want to do that, Pastor. That's awkward. It'll be hard. I'm telling you, you'll do nothing but help that person in their faith and you in yours when you do no harm and you seek to do no harm. And I believe that children can be harmed and have been harmed and have been caught up sometimes in the drama and emotions of adults in churches unnecessarily. Look over at Matthew 19, verse 13. Right after this, and not very long after, Matthew 19, verse 13. Notice what takes place. Matthew 19, verse 13. Then were there brought unto him, to Jesus, little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. Isn't that a great thing? Who do you think brought these little children? Probably parents. I mean, little kids don't just walk randomly around and find Jesus. I mean, apparently their parents were bringing them to Jesus for him to bless them, for him to help. They may have had needs, as many came to Jesus with physical needs, but maybe these parents were just thinking, you know what? If this is Jesus, the one who he says he is, and he's been helping everyone else, my children are the most precious thing I have. God's given them to me. They're a gift from him. I want him to bless them. Is that a good thing? Yeah. Yeah. What's the attitude of the disciples about that? And the disciples rebuke them. Who did they rebuke? The children or the parents? I think the parents, or whoever it was that brought these children. Grandparents, maybe. But in rebuking them, he's rebuking, or these disciples are pushing away the parents, the children. They don't want these ones to come to Jesus. You know why they might have thought that? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why their reasoning was completely. Maybe they thought these don't need help as much as somebody else. Couldn't that have been a possibility? I'm of the opinion they thought there were other people who were more important, whatever the reason for importance was. Can we sometimes misplace importance? Oh, yeah. We do it all the time with our time, don't we? Can we misplace importance and say, this is really important. I've got to spend time on this. And this thing over here goes to the wayside that should have been more important than that. That's a daily part of our lives. So time can be, but people can be too. Well, I've got to do this with this group of people, but I don't have time for this group of people. Friend, that's not a mindset that's going to be healthy. And Jesus rebukes them. He says in verse 14 of Matthew 19, but Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And the terminology there, the word suffer, he's talking about, hey, let them come. Bring them. Don't hinder them. Allow them. Let them get here. And so I think that ought to be our attitude as well. Here we go to finish. How do we plan to minister to children? All right. How do we plan to minister to children? And we'll develop this more next week because I think some practical examples of this will be helpful for you. But practically, we want to do no harm. And so here's a couple of ways that you will do no harm and have a perspective that is Christ-like. First of all, letter A, we desire to serve children with Christ-like love by faith. We desire to serve. And Jesus constantly is teaching his disciples about giving of themselves, of serving, rather than being served. I think that that a mindset has to be the dominant one of a child of God. My life does not exist to be given to. It is to be ministering to others. Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve. And that is an attitude that you all can be a part of. Ministering, serving, helping others. And you say, well, what does that look like? Using spiritual gifts of serving. We looked at this last week in Romans 12. The serving gifts we'll look at in the future. And last week we looked at the speaking gifts, or the articulating gifts, as I called them. But I want to point out to you, there's a number of serving areas in children's ministry. One would be planning. And there are some of you who are really good at planning. What's a spiritual gift that would fall into the category of planning? I think the gift of administration or ruling. There is a gifting that some have at working to administer and put things together. We'll talk about that more next Sunday as well. Overseeing, directing, assisting. And you may realize, wow, I could assist. And when I say assisting, it could be that you're sitting in a classroom and helping maintain classroom order. You know what that is? Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound real complicated. But it is. It takes a gifting, a patience, an endurance of serving and helping. But it may be a very simple form of assisting. It may be filling little cups with, animal crackers for snack time. It could be very simple, but serving, in fact, that's one of the other ones here, giving. It may be taking care of getting some supplies that are needed for your class. It could be budgeted needs, specific needs. And, you know, anyone here who is a part of giving to the regular needs of this church, we have budgeted categories for children's ministry. And so your giving to the ministry here in part goes to helping with the area of ministering to children. So giving is a part of that. Showing mercy. All right. Do children's ministries need people who know how to show mercy? Yes. Caring for people who are hurting. By the way, do children oftentimes share out their hurts? They do. Don't think that that should... Hey, get over that. Okay, that may not be where your gifting is showing mercy. You know, suck it up, buttercup. You know, just, you're fine. If the bandage doesn't need to be this big, you're fine. You know, some people have a gift, though, of ministering. And I think that it's valuable for you to know, you know what, that's me. I love that. And God may very much put you into an opportunity to serve children or others with a gift of serving. And you ought to think through, is there areas of children's ministry that I could help by using the gift that God's given me of serving? Here's another area. We desire to teach children to believe Bible truth. Now, both of these things don't just apply to children's ministry. Have you caught that? Okay. If you'll think, though, of children with the perspective that Christ had, you can serve anybody. In fact, when it comes to teaching, this was very helpful to me. I learned this from evangelist Will Rice. He said to teachers, preacher boys, all the time, if you can preach to children, you can preach to anybody. You know what? There's a lot of truth to that. Why? Because preaching to children, they know if you care or not. And they can turn you off. And people can be very kind and listen to you with a nice smile on their face in a church service and show their they're not interested very much more. They could hide it. Children don't. But if you care about children and you have a message that children need, they know you want to share it with them. And by the way, they'll be talking about it after that. And you'll know as a preacher that you accomplished something. One of my favorite things to do when I was traveling was to preach in Christian school chapels. And I would give kids a piece of paper, all the kids in the auditorium, a piece of paper to write down notes from what I taught. And I would pick one or two of them and give them like a $10 gift card to Chick-fil-A or something. And I would encourage them to take notes. You know what showed me more than anything? I say things and don't realize that they're listening. Reading what they said. this is what you said, this is what you said, this is what you said. And sometimes they'd be like, wow, they got it. They heard it. They did get it. They did hear it. They wrote down what I said. That's encouraging. Children can often do that far better than adults. But if you can teach children, you can teach anybody. What does teaching look like? What does it look like? The spiritual gift of speaking or articulating, that will also require lesson planning. It'll require a teaching gift for some. Some, though, the area of exhortation or encouraging. And I think of discipling when this, someone mentioned earlier, coming to a child and just saying, I see God working in you in this. That is opening your mouth and ministering to a child. And that is immensely valuable. And you may not teach in a classroom setting for 10 minutes, but you're opening your mouth and just encouraging a child is children's ministry. And it's needed. Does this help a little bit? Some of you may need to start saying, God, what of these giftings can I be a part of in my church? So I'm going to encourage you. Here's the class homework, all right? Consider, how can I minister to children in my church? And pray for opportunities. All right, is that a good homework assignment? And next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about some more practical ways to do this. Lord, help us to have a perspective like Christ and a care for children that would honor you, I pray, in Jesus' name.